Last Sunday, we looked at three truths found in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And those three truths are as follows. The only way to validate what we claim to be and believe is by our behavior. Because our behavior and not our claims is who we are. Jesus himself said, "By their fruits you shall know them," Matthew 7:20. The second truth that I spoke to us about last Sunday was that God has so created us that we can know what is going on inside our heart and our mind, our desires, our intentions, and alike. If we do not know, it's not for lack of ability, God-given ability. It's rather the lack of will to know. And the third point that I made last Sunday was that the purer our heart and mind, the more we see sin and righteousness as God sees them, and the more God's seemingly strong words about sin and righteousness in the Scriptures ring true in our ears. Today I want us to look at wisdom from the same portion of Scripture, and I had thought that we might compare the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of heaven or God today, but we will just talk about the wisdom of the world today. And we'll do that in hopes that we will see much more clearly why, as followers of Jesus Christ, we want to run from the wisdom of the world rather than to it. Next Sunday, we'll take the time to examine the wisdom that comes from God, and hopefully we'll see more clearly why that should be the wisdom we seek. I want to read James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, then we'll pray and begin our look at the wisdom of the world. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's pray together. Father, the purpose is to see as clearly as we can the foolishness of the world's wisdom. Not so much by examining it piece by piece, but by seeing what's behind it and what it promotes. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts to grasp the true significance of this, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. As we talk about the world's wisdom, I want to encourage you to try and picture situations that you're aware of that mirror what God is saying about worldly wisdom. And what I want to do is just take each of the words that is used to describe worldly wisdom and talk about those words and what significance they have to us as believers. The world's wisdom produces bitter jealousy. Bitter itself speaks of inward thoughts and feelings of a critical, angry nature. These thoughts and feelings nurture fault-finding, dislike, contempt, and even hatred toward others. And as with everything else that is going on inside of us, these thoughts and feelings influence what comes out of us. It influences our words and our deeds, and especially in relation to people, and especially in relation to the people we feel this bitter jealousy toward. Jealousy speaks of a strong sense of uneasiness or anxiety over the possibility of being robbed. So that's the possibility of being robbed or actually having been robbed of what it is we want, such as attention or affection or position or some possession or financial gain or whatever else it is that we desire. So when we combine bitter with jealousy, what we get is an angry, competitive fear that someone will be given or take away from us what we want. Someone else will get it, either by it being given to them or them taking it away from us. And the common effect of bitter jealousy within a group of any size, be it two people, or a home, a family, or a community, or the church, a group of any size, the common effect is conflict, strife, fighting, broken relationships, and division. That's the common effect of bitter jealousy. So what I'm hoping that we can see from this is that the wisdom of the world, which drives bitter jealousy, which makes bitter jealousy seem wise, the wisdom of the world has no intention of seeking the overall good or unity of any group or community of people. That's not in its purpose statement. Rather, the world's wisdom is focused on looking out for oneself. But it doesn't stop there, because the world's wisdom promotes the idea that we look out for ourselves best when we overlook or ignore the harm our selfishness, our self-interest, does to others. And this is why worldly wisdom feeds bitter jealousy, which in turn feeds dissension, and that to the point of damaging and breaking relationships. The next word in the list is selfish ambition. The world's wisdom produces selfish ambition. Selfishness speaks of being mostly or only concerned with our own interests, our advantages, our happiness, our privileges, our security, our well-being. And I would say that we all know that selfishness is not a good character trait. And yet, in spite of that, we sometimes prefer worldly wisdom, even though it exalts selfishness. The word ambition speaks of something that can be used for good or for evil ends. It isn't good or bad in and of itself. Ambition is a strong, maybe even zealous desire and motivating force for such things as acceptance, approval, fame, success, possessions, pleasure, power, riches, things of that nature. This kind of desire and driving energy is good when it's directed toward serving God and others, and when we do that for their sake. But when we put selfishness with ambition, what we get is a person who is zealously driven toward a goal for mostly or only self-serving reasons. Such a person is not concerned about the community good. He doesn't really care about the effect of his behavior on others. He's looking out for his own interests without regard to the good or harm that's done to others. And that means that such a person will only sacrifice his interests, show love, so to speak, will only sacrifice his interests when his personal gain from such a sacrifice is greater than the cost. All right, thinking back to what we've just said about bitter jealousy and what we're now saying about selfish ambition, my hope is that we can see that the two go hand in hand quite often. You have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition linked up in many situations in many of our hearts and minds. It should also be obvious that these two traits, which are driven by worldly wisdom, work against the will and ways of God. They work against our spiritual health and against the unity of the body of Christ. What they do is they feed our flesh, our selfishness, our self-interest. All right, let's bring some perspective to these two traits that are driven by worldly wisdom. We may at times be foolish in our thinking. We may even, in moments of carelessness, give way to pride or jealousy and selfish ambition. And in either case, we may end up being at odds with family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors, some of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I don't mean to justify such occasions of sin, but they can and do happen. This can happen. So what's my point in this? A foolish or careless moment is indeed bad, for it is sin just as much as any deliberate planned sin. But I've often, from my own thinking, put this into the realm of premeditated murder and manslaughter. In either case, someone is dead. But there is a difference. And we treat them differently because there is a difference. So a foolish or careless moment is indeed bad, but we take care of these kind of moments by confessing our sin, making things right, and returning to do what we know is right. When the wisdom of the world gets a hold of us, or when we give ourselves to it, that's not what we do. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition become something that is a part of us. We may keep it suppressed so that folks don't see it much. We may be able to discipline ourselves enough to keep it out of certain areas or out of certain groups that are part of our life. But when these two forms of worldly wisdom are part of our life, we allow bitter jealousy and selfish ambition to be an ongoing, repetitive, unrepented, and unresisted evil. And when that's the case, this is an indication that we have abandoned the fear of God and the wisdom of God and the truth of God. And certainly we've turned against loving God. So my point is this. The self-justified or denied practice of this kind of worldly wisdom is a victory for the world, the flesh, and the devil, not for the Spirit and for God. And the bitter jealousy, the selfish ambition, is the only real outcome that can come from following the world's wisdom. So I hope we can see the truth of that. The third word in that list of the world's wisdom is arrogance. The world's wisdom produces arrogance. Arrogance is a form of pride. It's an unrealistic sense of our ability, greatness, and importance. So we have this unrealistic, exaggerated sense of what we're able to do, how great we are, how important we are, which in turn feeds an attitude of superiority that compels us to look down on those we deem less able or less important. When we are arrogant, our looking down on others results in thinking of them and treating them with condescension and even with contempt. You know, this can happen in the church, in our homes, in our workplace, between friends. Let me just put this a little bit differently. Arrogance is a haughty presumption of superiority, coupled with a disparaging view of others that leads to treating them as inferior. So we've looked at three things. Are you beginning to see a pattern from worldly wisdom? Worldly wisdom is forged in the fires of hell, and we are foolish to think it comes from any place else. And worldly wisdom is crafted specifically to appeal to those whose hearts are set on self and who are eager to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. However, worldly wisdom doesn't stop there, as the next few words help us see. Because the next word in the list is lie against the truth. The world's wisdom produces lying against the truth. And what is lying against the truth? It is deceiving ourselves or living in denial to the point of lying to ourselves and others about ourselves. That's what it means to lie against the truth. And I would say, generally speaking, we lie about ourselves for one of two reasons. First, either we lie about ourselves to avoid having to admit and therefore submit to the truth concerning ourselves, and that truth is exposed by our behavior. Or we lie about ourselves because we think of ourselves as basically good. That is, we see ourselves as not doing anything really wrong. Many people will admit they're sinners. It takes courage and honesty to admit you're a specific sinner and be able to say, this is the sin I have or am or have continued to commit. And when we lie about ourselves because we think of ourselves as basically good, we support this self-righteous view of ourselves by telling ourselves that when others are offended or hurt or angry over our behavior, it's not because of something we have done. It's not something that we've done wrong. It's because the other person is doing something wrong, or their preferences and desires are different than ours. That's why they're upset. That's why they're hurt. But it's not something we've done wrong. So in other words, when others are offended or hurt by our behavior, we tell ourselves that the problem does not lie with us, but with them. That's the wisdom of the world. And we tell ourselves that if they would deal with their problem, then they would no longer see us as the cause of their unhappiness or disappointment or hurt or anger. And once again, in this word that God gives us about worldly wisdom, that kind of wisdom shows itself to be oriented towards selfishness, which in turn produces godlessness, dissension, and damaged or broken relationships. That's where worldly wisdom keeps taking us. The next word is that worldly wisdom is earthly. The world's wisdom is labeled earthly because it is based on the thinking and reasoning of the world. Seems like this is the point God's been trying to make all along with these words. All right, to say this the other way around, okay, to come at it from the other direction, earthly wisdom is not based. Earthly wisdom is not based on the thinking and reasoning of God. It's not based on love. It's not based on righteousness or goodness or grace and mercy or patience or forgiveness or long-suffering in the face of opposition. It's not based on perseverance and faithfulness. Worldly wisdom is not based on overcoming evil with good so as not to return evil for evil. Worldly wisdom is earthly. It's based on the thinking and reasoning of the world. Now, the primary aim of worldly wisdom comes from the world itself, which is to please who? God? No. Self? Yes. So worldly wisdom has as its primary focus the pleasing of self first and foremost. And I would say worldly wisdom works at pleasing self in these three primary ways. First, worldly wisdom is crafted to appeal to our old nature and the gratification of our flesh and our self-interest. And so it does become very pleasing to self in a selfish way. Second, worldly wisdom points out what seems to be the wisest, most reasonable, seemingly defensible ways to gratify, say, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, just to take a scripture verse. So because it points out the wisest, seemingly most reasonable, defensible ways to do that, of course we like it. It's our friend helping us go in the direction that our flesh wishes to go in. I would say that the third way worldly wisdom appeals to us is that it promotes the idea that the improvement or enrichment or happiness of life is to be right now. Because right now is the most important thing from the perspective of worldly wisdom. So it promotes the idea that a good life, a happy life, an enriched life, an improved life is to be taking place right now. And that's more important from worldly wisdom's perspective than God's will. It's more important than our spiritual development. It's more important than those things that are eternal. And if we stop and think about this, I think we could all at least generally agree that our selfish interests are not primarily concerned with what we are or are not in the future, but what we are or are not right now. What is happening to us right now? That's where it's focused. For this reason, worldly wisdom seems wise at the moment. Because we are Christians, we need to see through the wisdom of the world. Our life is not contained in this moment, or even in this world. We are going someplace. We belong to another country. The city where we are going to end up living is in another world. And worldly wisdom can never ever get us there. One of the things that I think some of us, or maybe most of us, grasp to some degree is that all of life's circumstances can be used by God to transform us. When we seek to simply get out of those circumstances or avoid them, or because we are somewhat wealthier Americans, buy our way out of them, we are potentially missing out on what God would have to teach us and the ways He wants to further transform us. That's the right now thinking. Avoiding, missing out on, trying to step aside from our current circumstances because we want something easier, something more comfortable, something more pleasing. But we miss out on the transforming work of God because of that. I do want to read this one scripture about worldly wisdom being earthly, of this earth. Galatians chapter 5, 7 to 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't laugh in the face of God and think you're going to get away with it. Here's why. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Therefore, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Why does he say, let us not lose heart in doing good? I think because doing good on the narrow path, which is God's path, is costly at the beginning, and the reward and the payoff comes at the end. Following Satan's broad path, the payoff, the rewards, the pleasure, the joy comes at the beginning. But the cost comes at the end. And once you're at the cost, it's too late to go back and redo the beginning. But the world's wisdom would have us ignore the cost and only look at the gain of following that kind of thinking. The next word is the world's wisdom is natural or unspiritual. This is somewhat of a difficult word to translate into English. But it's basically, probably the unspiritual word would be the better word, though certainly the natural is a reasonable translation of it. Unspiritual wisdom seems wise only to those who do not have spiritual eyes, those who are not and do not want to be spiritual. So who are those who do not want to be spiritual? Certainly none of us. Well, they're the ones who choose to rely on themselves first and foremost for their happiness, well-being, success, security, and things of that nature. And the reason they prefer worldly wisdom is because it promotes self-protection, self-pleasure, and self-exaltation. And that's why it's unspiritual. It works against our spiritual well-being. That's why it's natural. It appeals to our old nature. So worldly wisdom, in essence, makes us out to be the God. And everyone else, including God himself, our servants who ought to make our life better according to our wishes. So one thing that I would encourage us to think about as we continue working through these words is, how can such wisdom, worldly wisdom, produce love? How can it produce unity between two or more people? How can it bring happiness to a home? How can it make us one body as a church? Truth is, it can't. One scripture in relation to the world's wisdom being natural or unspiritual comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Here's what it says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So that's the first statement. The natural man, the one who does not have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God living in within, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why not? They are foolishness to him. It makes no sense to him. He can't understand them. He can't get a grip on what they really mean and how they could actually work out, why anyone would live this way. And why are they foolishness to him? Why can't he understand them? Because they are spiritually appraised. The wisdom of the world works against our spiritual life. The last specific word used to describe the world's wisdom is demonic. That's a pretty strong word. And whatever you may think of the world's wisdom, God makes it clear that it is promoted and pushed and presented as true wisdom by the devil and his workers. If you've ever read Screwtape Letters, that gives you some kind of a picture, though certainly man-made, of the devil and his workers, his cohorts, his fellow angels who have fallen with him and who work together to turn us against God. So the point is that the world's wisdom is not just foolishness. It is not just promoting selfishness. It is not just worldly as opposed to being spiritual. The world's wisdom is not sometimes good and sometimes not so good. To say that the world's wisdom is demonic means that the world's wisdom is evil inherently. And it is evil because it comes from the devil himself. So I'd encourage us to think carefully about this. The source of worldly wisdom is seen in its goal, in its purpose. And if you look at that, you can see why it's demonic. And we've already talked pretty much about that all the way through these words. But the goal of worldly wisdom is to work against and ultimately defeat God. How? By turning us against God. The goal of worldly wisdom is to destroy all the good that God has created and intends for us to enjoy. How? By turning us against God. And the goal of worldly wisdom is to stop genuine, meaningful love relationships. Relationships between us and God of that nature, and relationships between each other. And as we have seen, as we've worked through the words to this point, worldly wisdom promotes selfishness, which results in dissension and discord and broken and damaged relationships. But that's its goal. That's its purpose. That's where it wants to take us. Let me just give you two scriptures that speak about the source of worldly wisdom beyond what we have here in James chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case, notice these words, the God of this world, that's the devil, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The devil's intent is to turn us against God, to keep us from seeing who God is in a way that would draw us toward God. He wants to blind our minds. The second scripture is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Okay, that's when we were living as sinners, unbelievers, just going on in our own way, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. There's part of the source of worldly wisdom, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. What's that? That's our own old nature. Among them, too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. What the world has to offer us, as wise as its wisdom may seem, is a wisdom that comes from hell itself, not from God. It is from below. It is not from above. And so we need to be careful not to be deceived. Worldly wisdom, no matter how good it sounds or how appealing it appears, is not from God. It does not promote love and unity and oneness and loving relationship and all the good things that last forever. It comes from hell itself, and its only intention is to defeat God by getting us to turn against God. How does it do that? By inviting us, encouraging us, leading us, prompting us towards selfishness and seeking our own good at the careless expense of others. This portion in James concludes by saying that the world's wisdom produces or leads to disorder and every evil thing. And I would guess that by now you could see that at least if we look at the words and we discern what they mean, that's where it does take us. Disorder and every evil thing. And disorder is simply another way of saying confusion or dissension or unresolved conflict. It breaks apart relationships, be it husband and wife, parents and children, families extended, communities, or the church. It breaks apart relationships. So in other words, worldly wisdom is the enemy of love. It is the enemy of unity and godliness. And as I said earlier, I think we all know that there can be no love in selfishness, no unity in selfishness, no righteousness or godliness in selfishness. But rather, selfishness opens the door. It makes the way easy for disorder, dissension, and all the things that do damage to the relationships that matter. Now, you may not allow your use of worldly wisdom to take you that far. You may be able to keep the lid on some of your use of worldly wisdom so it doesn't take you too far out of bounds from your perspective. But I would urge you to keep in mind that constrained selfishness is no less selfish than unconstrained selfishness. It just means you have a little more self-discipline than others. All right, there's one more thing that I want to say about the results of worldly wisdom, and that is the more you see the truth of what we've talked about today, and I would urge you to think about this over the next couple weeks because we're moving toward these words in James. The more you see the truth of what we talked about today, the more you'll understand the words of James 4, 1 to 10. That section does not stand alone. Now, I memorized it as a standalone section many years ago, and it's been a real benefit to me. But it doesn't stand alone. It comes out of, it builds on worldly wisdom versus heavenly or godly wisdom. I think as you see the difference between worldly wisdom and where it wants to take us and godly wisdom and where it does take us, we can see much more clearly where conflict comes from and why it lingers so often in an unresolved state. All right. You may be wondering why we would spend so much time talking about worldly wisdom. It's a good question. I wondered that myself this week as I thought about the teaching for today. My answer is this. Worldly wisdom is all around us. It's constantly pressing us to conform to its way of thinking and living. It's constantly trying to sell us the idea that it is the wisest way to go. Sometimes worldly wisdom is obvious and obviously wrong, and therefore easy to be rejected or quickly rejected. But some of it seems too good to ignore, and we are strongly tempted to follow it. My goal today is to encourage us to clearly see that worldly wisdom is no good. No matter how good it sounds or appears to be. Anything that takes us off track from the way that God has prescribed for us to live is to our harm, and the harm of our families, and the harm of the church. It is no good. And so may we, as God's people, run from worldly wisdom as quickly and as surely as we would run from any life-threatening, highly contagious disease. It is our enemy. Let's pray together.